Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your fields, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field and or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap that what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner that lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow or reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes for the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In the year of the jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your number according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives.
Thank you, Lily. Okay. Very good job. And I can hear the excitement in the crowd. Oh boy, it's Leviticus. Go out and get the kids. We can't wait. Maybe we'll throw some blood on the altar later. You know, I have to say, and I'm going to break bad here on Lily, but she found out not only what she had to read, but how long it was, and her response was, really? Really? But I tell you, she did a very good job. Leviticus is actually a very fascinating study in the Old Testament. And it's actually a transliteration of Latin and Greek. Like I can even pronounce anything in English. But it actually means the law of the priests. A couple of months ago, my wife gave a message on genealogy in the Bible and had you look up your birthday verse. Leviticus is the fun book for birthday verses. Mine warns priests to have no strong drink before they do their priestly duties in the house or in the tabernacle, or they'll die. So yeah, that's why I'm stone sober right now. My daughter Michelle has one of my favorite ones. Her birthday is July 22nd. Then God spoke to Moses saying, put that on a t-shirt. That's her birthday verse in Leviticus. So really what Leviticus shows is this, and I think it shows it very strongly, that, am I working here? No, there I go. It shows that the Mosaic Law was for a particular people in a particular land at a particular time in history. Particular people, particular land, particular time in history. And any attempts to extend the Mosaic Law beyond the incarnation of Christ, well, it's wrong. At least that's how I read it. Because when you read through the law, God gave those people certain things to do which look silly to us now. But at the time, they were very serious to God because they carried a meaning. And that meaning isn't there today. Now, first, some history prior to our scripture reading today. And by the way, before the northern and southern kingdoms are exiled, good luck getting people to agree on dates. Apparently, people didn't have their day planners then, and they weren't writing down the dates when this stuff happened. Now, the first thing to realize is the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. That's really what's beginning all of this. Now, there's dates all over the place on it, but the most consistent date I saw was around the year 1450 BC. So you're talking about 3,500 years ago that that happened. Now, when Joshua is their leader, because Moses leads them up to the point and then dies, and Joshua takes over as the leadership, and he leads them into the land. That occurred as they crossed into the over the Jordan into the Promised Land about 1400 BC. Now, this passage from Leviticus today was given to Moses after the Exodus from Egypt, but before the 40 years of wandering. Now remember, Leviticus covers a lot of time. It's not always in chronological order, because Leviticus is an aggregation of all of God's laws for the priests, regardless of when and where he gave them. For example, Leviticus 1 starts out with God speaking to Moses in the tabernacle, which is several years after what was read today, even though this is chapter 24. And by the way, note what God says from what Lily read. When you enter the land I am giving you, not should you get the land, not my intention is for you to have the land. The point is, when you enter the land I am giving you, no ifs or maybes, because when God speaks an exact word of prophecy, can you advance me, please? When God speaks an exact word of exact prophetic word, it is settled history. It just hasn't happened yet. So he's not stuttering or anything else. He's telling them, when you enter the land. So let's unpack what God's commanding the Israelites. Now, the first thing we come across is the sabbatical year. Any of you that are familiar with academia, sabbatical year, after you've been at a university for so long, they give you a year off with full pay where you go to improve yourself. That's where the concept came from, because early Christian universities got this concept from Scripture. And when you think about it, a lot of people don't realize that there is a Sabbath year that God gives the Israelites. They're told that they can work the ground and harvest it for 6 years. That means they can plant it, they can tend their vines, and whatever it produces, they can take in and save. Now, the focus on the Sabbath is rest, but it's not relaxation. Now, there's a difference. The Israelites, during the year of Sabbath, rested from their need to provide for their existence, but they didn't rest from existing. Put succinctly, the Israelites were expected to live during the sabbatical years, which meant they cooked, they cleaned, they played, they changed dirty diapers, They repaired the roof if it leaked, but they were not to work at providing the sustenance of life. God would take care of that. At the core of the Sabbath idea is the concept that God is the source of what we need for life. He is the very center of all order. His efforts, not ours, provide satisfaction to all our needs. Over time, unfortunately, the Israelites would lose this view on the meaning of Sabbath rest. We'll go over that next week. Now, they were not to reap or harvest what grew in the sabbatical year. That meant they weren't to systematically go out. They weren't to gather it in and hold it, but they could eat it. As Harrison says in his commentary, quote, "During the sabbatical year, there was no systematic harvesting of self-seeding crops or such fruits such as figs and grapes. Anything of this nature that the land produces without human aid is the property of all. And people are to obtain food wherever they can find it, just as the Israelites did in their wanderings years before. God would provide enough through the bumper crop of the sixth year and the miracle crop of the seventh year to sustain his people till food was harvested from the eighth year going into the ninth." Now, almost every commentary I read got hung up on science and lost sight of the meaning of the Sabbath year. Everyone just kind of thought, okay, what's going to grow during that sabbatical year is going to be volunteer tomatoes. If you've ever had a garden and you've ever had an overripe tomato hit the ground, next year you're going to get a volunteer tomato. And that's how a lot of commentaries looked at it, that somehow God was just saying, you know what, if you had a little less to eat at every meal and went out and found maybe a couple of volunteer tomatoes, you'll get through the year okay. Now, there's also a lot of theories on the land lying fallow to replenish nutrients. Well, that's true. Talk to any farmer. If you let the land lie fallow, it does replenish nutrients. Now, the InterVarsity Press commentary stated that God used the Sabbath year, quote, "to retard the rate of solanization caused by irrigation. Large areas of Mesopotamia were left abandoned due to exhaustion of the soil and disastrously high salt content in the soil," end quote. Really? It was all about salt. Well, there's the salt of the earth, then there's the salt in the earth. God wanted to prevent the salt in the earth. But I think Kaufman, in his commentary, really hit on the true reason for the sabbatical year. Despite there having been a certain benefit that accrued to the soil through its lying idle on the seventh year, one cannot believe that it was merely the land's benefit that God had in mind. This was an antidote for human greed and an affirmation of God's ownership of the land and of his concern for the poor and even for the wildlife. Oh, did I get that right? Yep. Now, the scripture for today states that God gives the land and the Sabbath is directed to him. God gives the land and the Sabbath is directed to him. So if the Israelites followed what he commanded, the blessing would be theirs, and God would determine how that blessing occurred. Now, whenever you get law, and Leviticus is full of law, you start getting legalism, and it even crops up in Christian commentary. Kaufman, who I just quoted and I think really got it right, gets it wrong in this observation. Note, a garden was not prohibited. It was the fields and the vineyards upon which the prohibition laid. Really? He's referring to verse 5. But first, verse 5 ends this way. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. I don't know about you, but when I put in a garden, it goes into the land. Again, this is legalism. This is a way around the law. I'm not going to put out 40 acres, but right next to it, I'm going to put out a 40-acre garden. It doesn't work that way. When they returned from their exile in Babylon, some historians believe that the Israelites that returned observed the sabbatical year this way. They let 1/7 of their land lie fallow every year. Okay, after 7 years, it's like the whole land lied fallow. The problem is it took 7 years to do it. Not only did it miss the letter of the law, it missed what the Spirit intended to do by the law as well. Today, the Jews in Israel say they still observe the sabbatical year. Unfortunately, many of them observe it this way. They work the land for 6 years. Then in the seventh year, they sell it to a Gentile who works the land. And at the end of the seventh year, the Gentile sells it back to the Jew so they can work it for another 6 years. Since they don't have control of the land, they can't force the Gentile to make it lie fallow. It's not their fault that they didn't keep the law. It's the Gentiles' fault. Even when blessing is promised through the law, humans still act as a bunch of shyster lawyers and try to work every angle on God when it comes to the law, even today. Now, the second thing God commanded them is called the Year of Jubilee. God continues the idea of complete rest, not relaxation, by the seventh day being a Sabbath day. We'll talk about that next week. The seventh year being a Sabbath year. And seven cycles of Sabbath years, followed by a special Sabbath year that he calls the Year of Jubilee. Now, the Year of Jubilee began on a different day than any other year. The Israelites in the Hebrew calendar had several different New Year's days, just like we do today. We have fiscal years, academic years, we have tax years. All of them have a different New Year's day. And all of those days were in Scripture and on the Hebrew calendar. But only in the Year of Jubilee, once every 50 years, was the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, ever considered the start of the year. And the Day of Atonement was the most solemn day, and still is, to the Israelites at this time and to the Jews of today. Now, I think it's important that it starts on the Day of Atonement, because the Year of Jubilee is a picture of redemption. And its purpose was to remind the Israelites that the land was not theirs. It was God's. Later in chapter 25, which I didn't have Lily read, even though she thinks she read the whole chapter, God tells the Israelites, the land is not to be permanently sold because it is mine. And you are only foreigners and temporary residents on my land. You are to allow the redemption of any land you occupy. Now think about that. Isn't there a New Testament verse that says we're just temporarily here? We're just passing through? When the Israelites entered the land, God apportioned it amongst the tribes, and this apportionment was permanent. The Israelites were literally tenants at will, and the will belonged to God. By the redemption of the land back to the original tribe, God prevented greed in the form of land acquisition. Plus, it allowed a new start for every family every 50 years. Also later in chapter 25, we read that any Israelite who sold himself as a slave for debt was released from his financial slavery in the year of Jubilee, whether he sold himself the year before or 5 years before. He was released in the year of Jubilee. Now in Luke 4, Jesus reads from Isaiah about the year of the Lord's favor. It's the part where John the Baptist thought he was talking about him, prisoners being released, and that it was going to be the year of the Lord's favor. Now, and when he finished reading this, he sat down and said, "This was fulfilled in your hearing by him." And that's why many people believe Jesus began his ministry in a year of Jubilee, because many people believe Isaiah was referring to the year of Jubilee in his writing. So, in other words, the blessing of redemption was felt throughout the land during the year of Jubilee. Or as it says on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, and in verse 10, they both say the same thing. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. Oh, I think I'm one behind. There we go. The years of Sabbath combined with Jubilee may have had another purpose: resetting the Hebrew calendar, which, by the way, is not the current Jewish calendar. The calendar given to, oh, by the way, I found a website. This is one of the things that just gets me when I put a message together. I spent a lot of time reading this website about the Hebrew calendar, and I can't use any of it. But I gave you the link in your bulletin if you're interested in it. It's really a fascinating read. And I like what this guy says about the calendar and what the sabbatical years and the year of Jubilee helped to do, along with other months, because they were using a lunisolar calendar. They handled solar events, but they used the moon as the basis for their calendar. This is quoting from the website. The calendar given to Moses worked as well, if not better, than any system we have today. There are implications here for liberal scholars and their theories of a calendar copied from sophisticated cultures. On the contrary, not only was the Hebrew calendar superior to Egypt's wandering year calendar, but there was nothing anywhere else quite like it. So it's not a copy, it's from God. They didn't do what somebody else was doing and called it their own. Moses took what God gave him and it worked. Lastly, the Sabbath year and years of Jubilee came with a special promise of God. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. God promised peace and plenty if those years were practiced by the Israelites. Now, that's a tremendous promise to trust even today, but especially at this time in history, when you consider the nations that would surround the Israelites when they entered into the promised land. God is literally saying to them, every seventh year, rest, and I'll take care of you. I'll feed you. You'll be fine. Not only will you eat, you'll eat your fill. So, were the sabbatical years and the year of Jubilee ever practiced? I bet you all know the answer to this one. There is no evidence that the sabbatical years or Jubilees were ever observed as God laid them out in Scripture. And despite that being the conclusion of historians and scholars, let me supply two biblical reasons why I don't believe they were ever observed. first. Now, follow me along with this one. The testimony of Rahab to the Israelite spies. Now, she hid spies, and this is from Joshua 2. And when she was hiding them, she said this: before the men fell asleep, Rahab went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us. And everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, remember that God gave the commands for the sabbatical year and Jubilee long before they entered the land. And also, Rahab is not a Jew. She's not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite. She's in the lineage of Christ, but her and her family are the only ones that would survive because she hid the Israelite spies. And before they entered the land, the surrounding area, all the neighbors, everything on cable news, all the newspapers knew what God had done for them. Oh, wait, sorry. I need to put this down. Now, if they had done the sabbatical year even once, two things would have happened. One, the Israelites would have done it again and again and again. Faith rewarded has that effect, just like it does now. Because let me tell you, if God says in the seventh year, I'm going to provide for you, and he does, I'm going to believe he's going to do it in the 14th year and the 21st year and so on. Second, the neighbors would have heard about it. And they would have been intrigued because God chose Israel to be his people. And as he said in Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy nation to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all the nations on earth to be his own. And successful sabbatical years would have been all the talk of the neighbors. When they see you not planting and being supplied, they're going to wonder why. The second biblical evidence refers to a term that I used earlier. God owned the land and allowed the Israelites to live as tenants at will. Now, that's a legal term used even today. And it means a tenant that can be evicted with or without notice. And the Israelites were evicted with notice. And the notice we call prophets. Now, after Solomon, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom in 10 tribes and the southern kingdom in 2 tribes, or 3, depends on how you look at the half tribes. But the northern kingdom's exile began at 733 BC, and they never returned to the promised land. If you hear the term the lost tribes of Israel, that's these 10 tribes. They were dispersed and never returned to the land. Now, about 586 BC, the southern kingdom begins a 70-year exile. And that's before a small contingent who are now called Jews, which is because it was the kingdom of Judah, returned to the land after a 70-year exile. Now, why 70 years? Second Chronicles says, Nebuchadnezzar carried away to Babylon those who had not been killed by the sword. They were made to work for him and his sons until the rule of the nation of Persia. This was done so the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah came true. For the 70 years that the land was not being used, the Sabbath was kept. So the Sabbaths were enjoyed that the land had not kept before. The Israelites had never kept a sabbatical or year of Jubilee. And God kicked out the tenants for 70 years for the sabbatical years not kept. Now, let me make a point here. The 490 years, 70 years, 1 year for each Sabbath sabbatical year missed, 7 times 70, 490. That's not literal. That is a picture of completeness. Seven is a picture of completeness in Scripture. 70 is a picture of totality. So God sent them away for 70 years in exile, which was an exact number, but it was for the totality of all the Sabbaths that they had missed. Now, Daniel will be given a prophecy of 70 weeks. Each day of the week is a year of 490 years. That prophecy is pretty accurate. The Jews have about 490 years left before the new covenant replaces their covenant. Now, was captivity just for missing the sabbatical and jubilee years? Or was their failure bigger than that? The answer is yes. And it was bigger in at least three major ways. One, they did not believe God would deliver and failed to witness for him. For up to 2 years, God was essentially taking the Genesis 3 curse off the land. Think about that. Trust me, it would have produced a miraculous bounty in those years. And that witness to the world was lost. They didn't trust him enough to do it. The food that would grow miraculously in the sabbatical years had a prohibition of no reaping or harvesting. That is, they weren't to store it. So they were to eat it as they found it, just like the manna their fathers ate and were not to store from one day to the next. That is a witness that was lost. Second, by not believing God, they denied themselves blessing. Did not God promise the land will yield its fruit and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely? Literally, think about this. Literally, God exiled them because they refused to be blessed. They were so certain God wouldn't come through, they literally told him, God, you're not going to bless us. And after the exiles, the Jews would never live in the land free from oppression until the new covenant replaced the Mosaic law. And then, not almost for two millennia. Third, by not believing God, they robbed him of the glory due him. Now let me tell you, this is the most serious transgression that they did. Isaiah 42:8 says, and this is God talking, I will act for my own sake, indeed my own. For how can I be defiled? I will not give my glory to another. Now contrast that with Galatians 6:7-8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And did not God promise them, the land will yield its fruit and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. They literally sowed to the flesh. And they didn't let the Spirit of God sow for them. The whole witness of Scripture is God is going to receive his glory. Even when his people deny him that, he's going to receive his glory. So, and I'm wrapping it up here. What are we as disciples of Jesus to learn from this? After all, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, and this is concerning the Old Testament, "Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us." And I can tell you what I see for me in this. And I see two main lessons that I need to apply in my life from these years of blessings that the Israelites never knew. Number one, God is serious about how I live when I claim Jesus is my Savior and I claim to be his disciple. One of the Ten Commandments states, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord, your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name." Now, that's not slamming your thumb with the hammer and letting the Lord's name come out. It's more than that. There is considerable rabbinical teaching and evidence in Scripture that this applies to how we live. If we claim to be his, then like I want my family name to be honored, I should want God's name to be glorified by my life. Again, the internet's a great waster of time. And when I'm looking for research on this, I ran across a very interesting read, which really had nothing to do with this topic, but it was an interesting read. But gentleman is named Bear Clifton, and he wrote these three statements, and I think he's really on to something. Jesus came to teach us how to live rightly. Jesus died to give us the power to live rightly. Jesus rose to give us the reason to live rightly. I think, for me, that is a great summation when God says, "Be perfect as I am perfect." God knows we're not perfect and we never can be, but we're to strive for that. And Jesus gives us the power through the Spirit and the reason through his resurrection to do just that. The second reason for me is that God really does love me. He is for me. And he desires that I trust him because he doesn't want me to miss out on blessing that he has planned for me. Faith is a gift from God. But trust has to be earned, even by God. Now, trust can be earned lovingly, as when Mary trusted God that he would see her through to give birth to his son and raise him. It can be earned through trial. Jesus at Gethsemane. He won our salvation there by trusting it was better that the Father's will be done instead of his. And he went to the cross. Trust can be earned through discipline. God disciplined his people for 70 years in Babylon. And when they returned to the land, they never worshipped Baal or Ashtaroth or other idols ever again. As far as Israel playing the harlot with other false gods, that was over. They began to trust God as the one true God. Now, you can argue that they went way on the other side of that, and we will next week. What God asked of the Israelites was unprecedented. Unprecedented. Trust me to provide for you, even though you do not plant food for yourself for up to 2 years. Where is God asking you to trust him in an unprecedented way? And let me tell you, that unprecedented way is different for you than it is for you, than it is for you, than it is for me. Could be finances, health, career, friendship, marriage, loneliness. There's a plethora of areas it could be in. But it's something that's major to you that's not readily seen by others. Let me give you one instance for me. Trusting God that I would not look like a fool in front of all of you by giving a message at network. And I've been blessed by trusting him. I'm not saying you have. I've been blessed. Now let me close with this thought. How different would the world be had the Jews trusted all that God told them to do? Sabbatical years, years of jubilee, people being provided. What a tremendous witness. God literally taking the curse off the land for up to 2 years. But I do know this. The world is dramatically different today than it was 2,000 years ago because men and women have trusted in the only name under heaven given for salvation, Jesus. May we continue to trust him and learn to trust him even more. Amen. In your bulletin, there's a communication card. If you'll take a second to fill that out.